I am constantly amazed at the incredible privilege it is to worship the Lord. I mean, it's good news, isn't it? The gospel is good news. We are so privileged. And I love that song we sang at offering because, you know, there is nothing else in life, is there, that's really worth giving ourselves for except for Jesus. There's a lot of things we can give ourselves to. Careers, money, spouse, whatever, you know, relationships. But what else is there to compare with Jesus Christ? The greatest treasure, Paul said, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. And Ephesians 2 tells us that even if we may be beginning to understand this life, in the ages to come, the Lord will reveal to us even more of his amazing kindness and grace. What a privilege to be a Christian. I'm so glad that Deb chose that song this morning. One of the blessings of having what we call open worship, and there are some pitfalls, but there are blessings too. One of the blessings is that, you know, the Lord confirms his word. One of the things I've been thinking and praying about is the Holy Spirit. And now that song that Deb chose, no, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of God that brings us into his kingdom. The spirit of adoption, as it says in Romans 8 and Galatians. The spirit is the empowering, the paraclete, as Jesus said in John 14, the one who comforts us, the one who comes alongside of us. The Spirit is the one who draws us. John 6. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowered the church. You know, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power from on high to be witnesses. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes, doesn't he, like a great rushing wind upon the church and fills all of those believers to overflowing with God. And they have tongues of fire and tongues in other languages and begin to proclaim the marvelous excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, just a few days before, Peter 50 days before is challenged, isn't he, by a little courtyard girl, a servant girl, the Greek word is maiden, a young girl. And she says, hey, you're one of them, aren't you? And he says, what, me? No, not me, I don't know that man. And then three times Peter denies the Lord. And of course, we know the story. The Lord Jesus looks around that crowded room, doesn't he? And their eyes meet, their gaze meet, and Peter is crushed in his soul. And Jesus' words come true. Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you, but Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And Peter, crushed in that moment, begins to cry bitter tears of remorse and repentance. And the Lord Jesus looks at him, and Peter runs out, doesn't he? And 50 days later, 50 days later, Jesus is around on the earth for 40 days after that, doesn't it? It says in Corinthians, the first epistle, that he's seen by over 500 witnesses on the mountain. These men and women were willing to die for the fact that they'd seen Jesus. Jesus did raise from the dead. There's more evidence about Jesus rising from the dead than many, many other facts in ancient history. 500 witnesses were willing to risk their lives to say that, yes, Jesus died from the dead. Sorry, Jesus raised from the dead. And 50 days later, Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, propelled out of that upper room where he'd been hiding, propelled down those stairs and into the street, and cried out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Message of hope. 3,000 people converted on that first day. This is the man who denied Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit can do for us. Amen. This is what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Can give us a power to be different. A power to be different people, not the same people that we were even just a few days ago. Maybe not the same people that we were yesterday. The Lord can send his Spirit to change us. Amen. I want to just read a little bit of the book that we're going to be studying. And I was reading this through yesterday. And just as I was thinking about the fullness of the Spirit and how we need the Lord to continually and constantly renew us in the Holy Spirit. This is what Francis Chan writes. Is it possible to to get enough or even too much of God? Is it possible to get enough or even too much of God? Is there a point where a person can be satisfied with the amount of intimacy, knowledge, and power of God that he or she experiences? I don't see how they can be, because every encounter with God only causes us to thirst and long for him even more. Amen. So when we encounter the Lord, he satisfies us, and then yet we're thirsty for more of him. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. This is what he also writes. He says, I refuse to live the remainder of my life where I am right now, at this point, and become stagnant. Don't get me wrong. God has already done so much in my life, and I'm grateful for it. I'm just convinced that there is more. Amen. We're grateful for all that God has done. He's been faithful. He's been so faithful, hasn't he? But we are convinced in our souls that there is more. There's more to experience of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, there's more of the Spirit and more of God than any of us is experiencing. So even the most holy person in this room, not sure who it is, I know it isn't me, but the most holy person in this room, there's more for that person to experience of Jesus Christ. Amen? In this life, there is only growth and increase as we look to Jesus, as we walk in him, as we trust in him, as we love him, as we obey him, as we follow him, as we live the life that he has for us. There's only more. And he says there's more of the Spirit and more of God than any of us is experiencing. I want to go there, not just intellectually, but in life, with everything that I am. Amen. I want to go there too. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that is always so glad of getting filled or baptized with the Spirit 20 years ago and never has a new testimony. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that is satisfied with where I'm at. I want to be a Christian who loves the Lord, who is constantly drawn to him and growing more like Christ. Amen. So that's my introduction, that we have to be people of the Spirit. We must be people of the Spirit. We can't rely upon methods. We can't rely upon man's endeavors, but we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. When John, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist, when John the Baptist looked back at, when John wrote his epistle, when John the Baptist spoke about Jesus, remember John was probably an old man by that time, and as he spoke about John the Baptist, he remembered some words that John had said about Jesus. Remember they came to John and said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we should be expecting? And John said, no, it's not me. This is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to untie even his sandals. And when he comes, this man, I baptize with water, but this one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen. The Holy Spirit is fire. Our lives should be different, shouldn't they? If we really claim to have the fire of God living in us, our lives should be different. We shouldn't blend in with our surroundings. We should be different people. So there are so many things that we can think of when we think of the Spirit. I was praying this morning about my sermon, and I don't know about you, but the fear of man often attacks me. And I was thinking about this. As I was praying, I felt like the Lord reminded me of an object lesson. And I thought, well, Lord, I did an object lesson last time, and I really don't want to be kind of, I don't want to just do the same thing over again, and I don't want people to think I'm weird, like, just kind of a weird guy. They probably do anyway, but... so, anyway, enough. Here's my object lesson. All right. Okay. Last time I talked about our identity in Christ and how when the Lord fills us, we're not like a cup. Often we think of a cup, and it's not a good picture. it's not a good picture to think of ourselves as a cup, because we aren't empty. In our heart, you know, we think of our hearts being like a cup, don't we? Say, Lord, fill me up. It's not a good picture. I mean, it's not a bad picture, but it's not a great picture, because for one thing, our heart is full. We have a mind, we have a will, we have emotions. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, it's not that we're asking the Lord to fill that which is empty, but we're asking the Lord to empower that which He has given us. And the passage I'm going to talk on today is in Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about the passage, I was thinking, you know, being filled like a cup that's constantly running over. But there's a better way to think about it. And the Greek word, the word picture that I want to bring out today is the thought of a sailing boat, where the sails, we talk about sails being filled with the wind, right? And they propel the ship. That's a better idea of being filled with the Spirit. It's that the wind fills the sail and propels the vessel. Not like a cup that just sort of stays static. Does that make sense? So it's like a sail. We're like a sailboat in some ways. Some of us bigger than others. But we're like a sailboat and we're propelled by the wind. And so as I was thinking of this, I thought of this illustration. And this is us, a little ping pong ball. And this is the Holy Spirit, the wind, the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? You guys watching this? You guys see that? I'll bring it up here. I think I can bring it. So, in other words, when we think about being filled with the Spirit, we're actually being controlled by the Spirit. And as the Spirit is empowering us, we can float like that ball. We can conquer sin. We can live clean, holy lives. As the Holy Spirit empowers us and we live in Him, we could think of lots of scriptures. Galatians 5 says, doesn't it, that we're to walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I mean, logic will tell us that we have a choice in that, right? Paul is saying, this is your choice, the flesh or the Spirit. As that ball is in that band of air, it's held up and it defies gravity. But outside of that band of air, the ball immediately falls, doesn't it? And that's a picture of us in the Holy Spirit. But as we abide in Christ, I mean, John 15, there's so many passages we could think about, but as we are in Christ, as we live in Him, as we move in Him, as He is filling the sails of our vessel, so we can sail upon the seas of difficulty. We can conquer the waves of sin and darkness. We can live in the fullness of what God has for us. Amen? It's a lovely picture, isn't it? So that's my exhortation today. We're going to turn to it now in Ephesians 5. We're going to read through verses 15 through 21. Okay, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, or be controlled by the Spirit, is a different way of translating that Greek word. Being filled or being controlled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so I want to talk about this idea, this little part of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. There are four things that we miss in our English translation. There are four things that in the Greek really illuminate and really shine a light on what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The first thing is that the verb is imperative. Now, Amy, what's imperative? I've just been teaching this in language class. What does an imperative sentence tell you? It tells you what to do. Exactly. It's a command, isn't it? An imperative verb tells us what to do. If I say shut the door to somebody, I'm asking them to shut the door. It's a command. This is a command from the Lord. It's not just an optional extra. It's not just something we can tag on to our lives. Oh, I've been saved and now I think I want to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an optional extra. We must be filled with the Spirit. And it's for everybody. It's a command. Now, if we don't do what's commanded, what do we call that? Sin. Right? So if we are not living a life that is being filled, replenished, renewed, refreshed by the Holy Spirit, we're sinning. We're living in sin. Maybe that's why we get so discouraged at times. Maybe that's why we lack such power over sin. Maybe that's why we stumble and struggle with the Lord's guidance and directions, because we're not living a life that's in obedience to this command to be filled with the Spirit. So failure to do so is sin. And this results in a failure to live a God-honoring life. And beyond that, if we think about how Jesus talked about the Spirit, you know, the fire of God, the paraclete, the comforter, the one who never leaves us, the one, the Spirit of adoption, I will not leave you orphans, right? That's the Spirit that we need to be filled with. It's a command from the Lord. Okay, that's the first thing. It's the verb is imperative. The second thing is that the verb is present continuous. That's why a better translation would be being filled. So God's heart for us is not only to receive the Spirit, but to keep on being filled, keep on being controlled, keeping that flow of air like the ping pong ball, keeping in the Holy Spirit. Then, Galatians 5, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then, as we walk in the Spirit, His Spirit enables us to overcome those things in our lives that are ungodly and unclean. So the idea is that we should be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a one-time thing, but a moment-by-moment filling of the Holy Spirit. This should be the normal Christian life. Can we turn to Luke 9:23? This is a verse that explains a little bit more what this means, because I'm not saying that it's easy. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, some people call this the deeper life or the crucified life or entire sanctification. I'm not really too worried about terminology. This is the way that we can experience that moment by moment filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the way that Jesus experienced it. He said, didn't he, "I always do the things my Father tells me." Obedience. Complete obedience. Yielding our members. Not as slaves to unrighteousness, but as slaves to righteousness. Romans chapter 6. Right, this is how we experience the fullness of God. Obedience. There's no other way. There's no shortcuts, are there? As we yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit and surrender, as we take up our cross, not just once in a really exciting meeting where God moves us, but daily. Jesus is so practical, isn't he? Take up your cross daily and follow me. In Philippians 2, it tells us, doesn't it, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, was obedient, even to death on the cross. And that death brought life. And it's the same for us as we humble ourselves, as we yield ourselves to our Lord, as we obey his commandments. We die. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Right? Then we live. As we die to ourselves and our desires, our aims, our ambitions, as we follow Christ, then we live. Then we live in the fullness. Amen. We can't do it on our own. That's why it says here that it says, follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Where did Jesus go? He went to Calvary, didn't he? Went to the cross. So that present continuous filling is when we die and he lives. When we surrender and he fills us. When we yield and obey and he empowers us. That's wonderful, isn't it? What a privilege. So the second thing is that the verb is present continuous, be being filled. The third thing that this verb tells us is it's plural. Ephesians was written to a church. It wasn't written to one person, was it? God wants to fill us all. Amen. I'm not a southerner, as you know, but I think down in South, don't they have a phrase, y'all? Actually, Don, you would probably know. Isn't that y'all? Y'all come back here, you know? You all? That is the thought in this verse. You all. Be being filled, not just those special ones who are really keen on the Lord, not just the ones who know Greek and Hebrew, not just the ones who are really smart and intelligent, but you all be filled with the Holy Spirit, everybody. The 120 in the upper room, it wasn't just Peter, was it? It wasn't just the 12 disciples, it was all of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody. God's heart for us as a church is that we would all be filled. Amen. Not just for the special ones, or, you know, we discount ourselves so quickly, don't we? You know, oh, I'm not very good at Bible memorization, or, you know, I'm just not very good. Right? Or I don't know how to do this, or I can't do that. No. There's no excuse. You all be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a promise for everybody. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Where is it again? Daniel, Joel, here we go. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. I'm glad somebody came up with that song to remember all the books of the Bible. I'd be lost without it. All right. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Even on the servants in that culture, the servants were the lowest class, weren't they? They were the people who had got into debt and had to sell themselves, or their parents had got into debt and had to sell them. They were the people who had been captured in war. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit. Oh, this is so encouraging to my heart that everybody is included. Everybody. Young people, this includes you, right? Young men, She'll see visions. What kind of visions are you young men having? What kind of things are your mind being occupied by? The Holy Spirit wants to give you Christ-saturated visions of His glory. Amen. The Lord wants to do this in our lives. This promise is for everyone. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says that too, doesn't he? He says, this promise is for you and your children and even for those who are far off. Amen. This promise of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. You know, some people talk, don't they? Well, you know, there's this kind of two tiers of Christians. There's those who are saved and then those who are kind of walking the, you know, the deep life, the ones who are baptized in the Spirit. You know, that's not what the Bible says. You all be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? So the third thing is, this promise is for everybody. It's for you. It's for you. It's for me. Amen? This promise is for us. It's not just a singular promise. It's a promise to all of us as a church. These verses were addressed to a church. You know, we're so individual, aren't we, in our culture? And we're so me-focused, me-centered. Right, we think, well, you know, yeah, I can do it. That's not God's heart. God's heart is for the whole church to be being filled, present continuous. Amen? All right, number four. Four, the verb is passive. Now, this might seem contradictory, but the verb is passive. Okay? When it says be being filled, it means that the subject of the verb is being acted upon. Whoops. Okay? So the subject, what's the subject of the verb? The subject was the church. Okay? And what this means is that the subject is being acted upon. The Holy Spirit through Paul wasn't saying, guys, work really hard and try really hard to be filled with the Spirit. He wasn't saying that, was he? He was saying that God is the one who fills you with the Spirit. Right? The verb is passive. Our job is to be like that ping pong ball, completely surrendered to the Lord through the Holy Spirit, our lives under His control. Does that make sense? That it's not like I'm saying this morning, guys, you know, you've got to pick yourselves up by your bootstraps. You've got to try harder. You've got to really get a hold of yourselves. I'm not saying that. The verse isn't saying that. What it's saying is that the Holy Spirit is God's gift. Comes upon us as we yield and surrender, as we abandon sin and live lives that are consecrated to Him, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. Right? We're surrendered, we're yielded. Yes, we're serious. We're not passive. It's not like saying, let go and let God. I'm not saying that. But we are serious, we're determined, but we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit so He can do His work in us and through us. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? That it doesn't depend upon me. Right? The Lord does the work. Amen? So the four things. Firstly, it's a command. Secondly, it's present continuous. Thirdly, it's plural. It's for everybody. Don't discount yourself. And fourthly, your job and my job is to submit and surrender. Now, where to go? I've got lots more things to say, but I'm just trying to think here how best to wrap up. Let me read this. This is a quote from Wiest. Some of you have got his commentary. This is what he says about what I'm talking about. The believer is not automatically controlled by the Holy Spirit. The control which the Holy Spirit exerts over the believer is dependent on the believer's active and correct obedience to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That this filling, this continuous filling, this moment by moment yielding, and as we yield, we conquer sin. As we conquer sin and yield to God, He gives us more of the Holy Spirit. This wonderful life of our submission and His blessing poured out upon us, it takes our obedience. And it's not automatic, right? Let's look at a scripture to illustrate that. And it's still in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to sneak back a little bit and look at chapter 4 because this is the challenge as we think about being filled with the Spirit, we could say, well, what have I got to do? What's my job? What's my part in all of this? Well, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is very clear through the Holy Spirit that we have a job to do. Let's look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This is what we have to do, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. That's what we've got to do. We've got to put off those old garments and put on those new things that God has for us. This is the crucified life, isn't it? We're dying to those things that we're drawn to, those things that our old life would so habitually do and go to. And we're putting on the new life. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind as we submit and yield to God and obey him. We're being renewed through the Holy Spirit. We're putting on those new things. You say, well, what does that look like? What does that look like practically? Okay, well, let's keep reading. Put away falsehood, each one of you. Speak the truth to a neighbor. This is the practical application of a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, a life that is being filled with the Spirit. Put away lying. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Practical ways that we can live the Christian life. You know, if we fall out with somebody, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give opportunity to the devil, because that's what it does. Let the thief steal no longer, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath and clamor, slander, talking about people. Put it away from you. With all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That is the practical outworking of a life that is filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's what God wants for us. That's what God desires for each one of us. No one is outside of this. No one is too weak or too poor or too slow. This is what God's plan is for us. That we would live lives that are crucified to ourselves, surrendered to him. Clean, holy lives that are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants. I'd like to just share one last thing with you. I'm going to hand out a prayer. I've been reading through an old newsletter. Daniel, would you mind, Rachel, would you mind helping me? I think there's enough for everybody. Daniel, would you maybe put that onto the projector for me? Just type it in quick. Amy, you want to pass those out? Thank you. Actually, give one to me because I got to read it too. Thank you. I was reading through a magazine that I was given, and this was a prayer in it, and I thought, you know, Lord, this fits in exactly with my heart. Lord, I just need you so much. Betty Stam was a woman who really loved the Lord. She was a missionary to China. Maybe some of you have heard of her, but she wrote this prayer when she was just a high school student. And she lived out this prayer. She was caught up in the communist rebellion in the 1930s. And her and her husband, they had a little girl, I believe she's about 1 year old. And they were caught up in the communist revolution. And what happened was that they were arrested by the communist guards. And they were sentenced to death. And they had a little one-year-old daughter. I think it was a girl. I'm pretty sure it was a girl. And she was left in the hands of some Chinese Christians. And this lady was 28 years old. And she stood very quietly and watched her husband be beheaded. And then she herself surrendered her head and was beheaded along with her husband. This is the prayer that she wrote about 10 years before that. Now, I'm not saying if you pray this prayer that you'll lose your head. But I just thought it was an amazing prayer that really encapsulates the heart of what I've been sharing this morning. So let's just read it together. Well, I'll read it and you can read it out if you like, but I don't want to force you to read it. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes. And accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. I believe this prayer summarizes what it really means to be surrendered to the Lord so he can really fill us with his Spirit. Are we willing to do whatever he wants us to do? Are we willing to go where he wants us to go? Are we willing to consecrate our lives utterly to Jesus? Are you willing to do that? Because that's what it takes. You know, the hindrance to being filled with the Spirit is not being yielded. Not being willing to surrender. Say, Lord, have your way. Lord, I'm needy. I need you. Lord, have your way. Do with me what you want. Give up my own plans and purposes. You know, this prayer is very real to me because I've been planning to go to England for a year. And I was offered a job as a pastor in a church in Birmingham. And I prayed about it and I was going to go. I would have been there last weekend. And I was just about to book the ticket. And for some reason, I said to Manj, can you check my passport? And she checked my passport and it was 3 weeks out of date. So there's no way I could go. And I've been praying along, God, if this is what you want me to do, shut the door. You know, I've always wanted to be a pastor, but Lord, if this isn't what you want, shut the door. And that night, I realized God shut the door in rather a dramatic fashion. And we were going to go back and help care for Mandy's mum for a year. She's been very sick. But now, are we willing to do whatever God wants? Even if it means closing the door to something we really want to do. Are we willing to do whatever he asks? Are we willing to follow him no matter what the cost? We can talk a lot about teaching and crucified life. But are we really willing to give him everything? That's really what it takes, isn't it? It's not about teaching, it's about surrender. Are we really willing to surrender everything to Jesus, to trust him that he can work everything out for his glory? Amen. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pray this prayer and say, Lord, I commit myself utterly to you. I surrender myself utterly to you to let you have your way in my life. Amen. It's a lot. And I kind of trembled when I prayed it yesterday. I thought, Lord, do I really know what I'm getting myself into? But we can trust the Lord, can't we? That He loves us, and whatever the Lord does is good. In Psalms it says, I will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Romans 8 says, I will work all things together for good. Amen. Even the things we don't understand, things that we just can't get our head around, I will work those things for good in your life if you surrender to me. Amen. So be being filled with the Holy Spirit. What a life we have to live. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you promised that you would pour your Spirit out on all flesh, even unto the end of the age. Lord, in that chapter, there's also an encouragement, Lord, that you said you would send the early and the latter rain. Lord, we pray for that latter rain. I know many of us have followed the Lord for many years. And maybe we need that latter outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we could think of it in the context of our world, Lord. Things are such a mess, Lord. We could think, Lord, you're coming back soon. Lord, will you pour out the latter rain on the earth, Lord? We just need you so much. And we pray, Lord God, as we love you, as we follow you, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. Lord, we want to live lives that are being filled, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, conquering sin. Lord, loving each other, loving you, Lord. That's what you do. Romans 5 tells us that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad love for God in our hearts, Lord. We want to love you more. Lord, we want the fire of the Holy Spirit to really, really get a hold of us, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just pray. We pray for each other, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we've talked about this group, this family blessing, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would pour your Spirit out on our church, Lord. Lord, everyone precious, each one, Lord, unique and chosen, precious. Oh, Lord, we just ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.